All right. We'll keep praying for those throughout the week. I didn't mention, but we are praying for Brother John Davis and the printing ministry. And so he's should be at the top of your list there. Continue to pray for him as well. As you do that, I know that that will be appreciated. Well, let's look at Proverbs 30 together then. And this is kind of it's not a series. It's more like a two-lesson pack, I guess. Just looking at, trying to fill in these weeks between VBS here and just looking at how to understand a book like Proverbs and really how to approach a book like Proverbs. It is a very different book. It's just written differently than most of the other books of the Bible. There are a couple that are similar, like Ecclesiastes, for example. But this book can give folks difficulty. And so I just wanted to take time. And so last week we looked at really how to approach the book of Proverbs, how to study it, and just try to figure out, maybe put some tools in our hands so that when we are reading through Proverbs, we can understand it a little bit better. And so just as a way of review, so none of this will be on your notes. This was on your notes for last week. But just by way of review, I just want to go over our toolkit and just remind us how we study Proverbs. And then we're going to apply that to one of my favorite chapters of Proverbs tonight and look at a special four verses there in Proverbs 30. But the theme of Proverbs is wisdom. And we saw that last week. And of course, written by Solomon. And Solomon used ordinary stuff a lot of the time to explain and to bring light these really extraordinary truths and bring great wisdom out of very simple things. And we'll see that tonight even in the book of Proverbs. But it says in 1 Kings 4 and verse 30, and he spake, this is talking about Solomon, he spake 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. And so you think, what does this wise man speak of? Well, he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl, and as we'll see tonight, of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So it's a book of wisdom, but Solomon is always using, not always, but most of the time using these very simple and ordinary things to help us understand this wisdom. So I said this, Proverbs is like a bag of pearls that should be carefully examined in small groups or one by one. So this is something that it just makes it different from other passages of Scripture. So if you're reading through the book of Genesis, for example, and you're, you know, let's say you're past chapter 11, so you're really into the narrative of the patriarchal family. And, you know, you might read 7-8 chapters together right there to get the story and get the context. But if you sit down and read 7-8 chapters of Proverbs together, I promise you're going to miss things because it's just so action-packed. And sometimes there's just tons of truth right there in 4 or 5 words. And so it's a little bit different in that way. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to read 7 or 8 chapters of Proverbs or even read the book all the way through, because I believe however you read the Bible, God's going to give you some things and you're going to learn. But Proverbs is, so a lot of the Scripture we'd say is like a gold mine. You know, you start digging and you kind of follow a vein. Well, Proverbs is like, you know, you pull a pearl out of the bag and you examine it and you try to learn and you gain wisdom from it. And then you might pull another pearl out of the bag and learn from it. And sometimes in the same chapter, he covers a wide variety of topics and wisdom. And so that just makes it a little bit different as we approach it. I said each proverb is like an iceberg with much truth below the surface. So you read something very simple. And then as you start to study, what you can find out is, man, there's a lot there. In fact, we're going to cover 4 little creatures tonight and what we can learn from them. But I promise you, I could preach a sermon on each one of them. I'm not going to do that for you because the point of this is to help you to learn and see how you can like kind of put these tools into place tonight. But so there's always a lot below the surface. And so we just need to be aware of that. Of course, can't we say that about the whole Bible, really? I mean, there's so much below the surface because God's word is so deep. So then we looked at the types of proverbs. Not every single proverb is going to necessarily fit into this mold, but most of them do. You're either going to have the contrasting proverb, which takes two things that are different and contrasts them. The complementary proverb, which there's sort of a two-part proverb and the second part adds to the first. Or the comparative proverb, which, again, don't be real smart to understand. Two things are being what? Compared. Good. Like I said, not trying to knock anyone's socks off. It's just simple understanding the Bible, okay? So then our approach is, and this was given to us in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, that we need to be ready to receive God's word. So one of the problems with Solomon's son, Rehoboam, if you know the story, he didn't receive the wisdom. And all you got to do is read the story. And after Solomon was dead and his kingdom went to Rehoboam, Rehoboam messed up so bad that he split the kingdom. And he did not, he didn't receive the wisdom. So having the wisest dad that ever walked the earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet dumb as a son. I mean, I hate to call Rehoboam dumb, but what he did was very foolish and split the kingdom. And actually was advised to go with the wisdom of his father. But if you remember, he forsook the counsel of the old men and he went with the counsel of the young men. And before you know it, he split the kingdom. So we can understand the book all day long, frontwards and backwards. If we're not ready to receive it, it's not going to do us any good. Okay, so receive it. Don't you love it when someone else knows better than you? No, nobody does. Nobody likes that. Okay, so when the Bible constantly knows better than us and we think, well, that's not how I do things, we got to be ready to receive, change our mind, understand God actually does know quite a bit better than us. Then we hide his word in our heart. I talked about with Proverbs especially, man, memorizing some of these. It just gives you that opportunity to chew on it, to meditate on it. Memorization is not just committing it to your mind. It's committing it to your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So it's just that chewing on it, that meditating, inclining the ear, paying attention, then applying the truth, of course. Sometimes seek and search. He says, as for silver, as for hidden treasure. And so as we read the pages of Scripture, we're to be searching for those nuggets of truth. And then the reward is the wisdom that we receive. So that's the approach. So then we have our little strategy. Again, we went all this last week, but we read a portion of Proverbs. We find a pearl or a group of pearls. We identify the structure. We meditate on what's being said. Then we compare Scripture. By the way, the best way to understand Scripture is to use Scripture. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. I've got a lot of commentaries and books and good like biblical helps in my office. But I'm telling you, those come out at the very last of sermon preparation. And sometimes they don't come out at all. Because this is the best commentary on the Bible. The Scripture interprets itself and helps us to understand. Because what I'm saying is don't read a verse and then just automatically go read what Matthew Henry said. Because God may want to teach you what he's saying before you read what someone else thinks that he's saying. Okay, and so it's not bad. I know I'm going to get in trouble. It's not bad to read books. You should read. But Scripture is the very best commentary of Scripture. And we're going to do that tonight, so I'll kind of show you like how to do that. A concordance helps. Just knowing some cross-references help. Just looking for key words and finding other scriptures that, I'm telling you, it's just wonderful when you see how connected the scriptures are. Today, I was studying for Sunday morning, and I'm telling you, I got lost in there, in the office. The Lord is opening up things in the scriptures, and I eventually was like, unless this is going to be a 3-hour sermon, I just got to stop. I got to focus in because the Bible's just it's so interconnected and helpful. So again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and then of course we need to apply the truth. So tonight we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 30. So if you're there, let's just read. I'll read for you. You can read silently, but Proverbs 30 is very unique. It's a unique proverb chapter. And there's a little bit of argument about who wrote it. I believe Solomon wrote it, but I believe he was, I'm not going to get into why I think that, because the first verse says it's the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uiel. And so it's definitely not all of Solomon's input here. But anyway, I think he probably wrote it, but we're going to be looking at verse 24 through 28, which is just a small section. Now, this chapter is very easy to divide up into some sections because they actually each section kind of has a title and an ending. So verse 24, in fact, just go back to verse 18. I'll show you how these sections are broken out. Look at verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Okay, go down to verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Right? Okay, so now go to our passage, verse 24. So each one of these sections starts with some kind of phrase like that. We're just going to look at verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go they forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Then verse 29, there be three things which go well. So that's a new section, okay? So we're just going to focus in on verses 24 through 29. So that's our pearl. So as we identify our pearls tonight, it's going to be just these few verses here that we're going to look at. This is the group we're going to be learning from. And again, like I said, they're pretty easy to identify. In fact, this whole chapter, verses 1 through 9, I believe is really a prayer from the writer. And it's an interesting prayer. It's very helpful. But then he goes into some, I hate to call them riddles. I really do hate to call them riddles because that just seems like it really weakens what it is because it's scripture. But they are little brain teasers that are being spoken of here. But in verses 11 through 17, there's wisdom concerning the next generation. In verses 18 through 20, as we saw, there are things that make us wonder. Three things that are too wonderful for me, yet for which I know not. Verses 21 through 23, things that are unbearable. Not to get political, but it says there a fool when he... I'm sorry, well, let's just not get into that. I'll get Roy. This is such a good chapter here. Look at verse 20. So we know ours is 24 through 28, but then 29 through 31, things that are exceptionally good. A greyhound, a he-goat. He-goat's one of my favorite characters in this chapter. And then he concludes with a couple of verses that seem to correlate with his opening prayer. So it's all connected. Okay, and there's context in the chapter, but he's got a lot of different things to talk about, all right? So we identify the pearls, then we need to understand the context. So these are proverbs, and there are some standalone truths. In the verses that we read tonight, what you're going to see is there are four standalone truths, but each of those truths sort of go under a contextual heading, which is the point of that section or that group. And so that's how we look at context. So just to briefly say, because we're just trying to understand, and you could apply this to any passage of Scripture, but what do I mean by context? I mean, we got literal, grammatical, historical context to deal with, okay? Literal context, who's it being said to, okay? When was it being said? Historical context, what was going on in history? The grammatical context, what's around it, what comes before it, what comes after, where did God put this in the Bible, and what is it, who is it speaking to, what's being talked about, what is the context? Okay, so it's like when you, we have these GPSs on our phones now, which are a big help. I'll just go ahead and say they're a big help. But I don't think they teach us very well how the streets work where we live. Sometimes it's good just to drive around for an hour and learn the hard way. I mean, I'm just saying, because you'll learn, oh, that's where that street goes. Oh, that's where that street goes. And so I got a little example for you here. There was a little place in Austin called Gordo's Food Truck. It's actually called Gordo's Big Fat Donuts. And they had these donuts. So Austin's like food truck capital of Texas. They had these donuts that were homemade. They're about this big. And they had all kinds you could get, and every single one of them was guaranteed to clog an artery. I mean, they were just horrible for you. But of course, when we moved there, we were immediately, that was like one of the first things, like, we got to take you over to Gordo's. And it's just this little streamlined trailer that they cook these donuts in. And so I just plugged that into my GPS, probably saved it, so I know how to get there. So this is what it shows up with, and I was there at Trinity Baptist Church and there at work. And so if you look at this map, it doesn't tell you much about it, does it? All I know right here is I got to come out of the parking lot and turn right. So it's a very zoomed in context. But I don't like that. When I plug in something to GPS, I need to know where I'm headed. Is anybody else like that? Some of you just go, you're crazy and you just go by the turns. But I need to know where I'm headed. I want to look at that map and make sure she's not routing me around the state or something to get there. So what I'll do is I'll zoom out a little bit. So as I zoom out, I find out, oh, I'm going to be heading down, you know, what is that, 290? I'm going to be heading down to, no, it's 35. I'm heading down 35 south, 290, and then 35 south. This thing must be downtown. I back out just a little more. I found out, sure enough, it is downtown just across the river. That's what I mean by context. So we take a verse, but then let's back out just a little bit. Let's see, okay, what's around it? What's being said before, after? What's the chapter about? What's the book about? You know, that's an important thing to know. What is the book about? Who's the book written to? So we zoom out, we get the big picture, and then when we, you know, start following those turn-by-turn directions given in the verse, it makes much sense, and we arrive at our destination, Gordo's Food Truck. Wish I could take you there. It's a little bit too far. All right, so we're going to work on the context in the lesson. So we haven't really done it yet. I'm just telling you we're about to. The next thing we need to do is identify the structure of this little group of pearls, and I'll just tell you the structure is a contrasting structure. Now, it's not confusing, but look with me in verse 24. It says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. So I said last week, we know if it's a contrasting, if it uses the word but, or it uses the word yet, right? We're taking one thing and we're saying, well, in verse 24, the ants are not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer, okay? Now you might say, well, we'll talk about the ant in just a second. If you look down to even verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Now that one proverb, that one verse, verse 28, is complimentary. However, what's really being compared is the size of the animal to then what it does. Okay, so we understand that this is contrasting the subject's attributes with their size. Okay, so it's not comparing ants to conies to spiders. It's comparing the size of the ant to the wisdom with which it behaves. It's comparing the situation the coney lives in, or maybe his defenselessness, with what he does to make up for it. So we're contrasting some things. So now that we know we're contrasting, we can get into the study of it. So he wants us to learn, Solomon wants us to learn about the ant, the coney, the locust, and the spider. So we're going to start line by line, really zoomed in. We're going to consider each one of these. And again, we're not going to place our own definitions on things. You know, the ant, guess what it represents? An ant. Okay? He's talking about an ant. Okay? He's not giving us an allegory. It's not symbolism. He's saying, listen, you can learn from these ants. So we're going to learn some things. The ant, if you'll notice in verse 25, they prepare. There's a word, there's an action word with each one of these. The ants prepare. The coney, they're feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. So they make their home. The coney makes his home. The locust goes forth. They have no king. There's no one telling them what to do, but they go forth by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands. Okay? So each of them are doing something we can learn from. Let's start with the ant. The ant is wise in preparation. Now, I want you to think about something. When I say that we're comparing the size of the animal within the wisdom that it shows, you understand when we say it's a small ant, what we're saying is it's insignificant, right? I mean, an ant, none of us are going to lose sleep tonight because we stepped on an ant in the parking lot. I hope. Especially if you lose sleep over that, you wouldn't believe what I did as a kid to ants all the time. But what I'm saying is we're appealing to their insignificance. The fact that to us, ants are so, they don't matter. But what Solomon is saying, yeah, but that little creature who you don't really care about is smarter than you. That's what he's essentially saying. Or he has wisdom. Maybe you're doing what the ant does. He has wisdom. So understand, it's not just the physical size. It's the insignificance of these creatures. Okay? The ant is wise in preparation. An ant constantly works if they're able. They seem to always know that winter is coming. I mean, if you've ever, we were hiking a couple of weeks back, and I found an anthill that was about as big as that tent. Now, it wasn't that tall, but it was that wide, and it was about half that tall. And you had to get about 20 feet away from it to not get ants on you. And you know what I had to do? I had to go over there with a big stick and just churn it up. I wanted to see what was in there, you know? And you know what was in there? Ants. Lots of them. But you know, when I did that, they just started working again. You know, they're moving little pebbles of dirt everywhere. They're preparing. Why are they preparing? Well, they live in Wyoming. They understand the ground is going to freeze, and they better have all the food that they need down in that hole. Now, how does an ant that basically the brain is so small he doesn't have one? How does he know to do that? Well, God created them, and they have wisdom. Okay, so they prepare. A couple years ago, we had that big winter storm that I don't know how it was here, probably normal. But in Texas, we all froze. I mean, the whole state froze. It froze all the way down to the ocean. I mean, there was something like we'd never have seen before. And I'm just telling you, we were unprepared. Our state's power grid was out, and nobody, especially where I live, nobody covered their pipes or did any sort of winter preparation because we'd never have to. And we weren't prepared. Now, I did cover my pipes. Yes. And my water company saw the forecast and believed them. And they went and got a bunch of extra fuel oil for their generators. And we never lost our water. We did lose power, but we never lost water. And so there were some who prepared. But I just think about, well, when you live here, you know to prepare for winter. Right? You know to cover the pipes and drain out stuff that doesn't need to have water sitting in. I remember when we moved to Minnesota our very first year. That first year, we learned everything that busted. We learned every problem that we'd ever have in the winter because we were a bunch of Texans in Minnesota. And we had no idea. And so when something started to flood, we'd go, oh, I guess we should have done something about that. And we learned. But the ant, though tiny and weak, not strong. Now, there's some. An ant can lift 80 times his weight. Okay, what is that, like a hundredth of an ounce? I'm stronger than an ant, okay? That's all I'm saying. There are people not strong, but they're exceeding wise when it comes to preparation. Now, there's in the book of Proverbs, there's both physical, there's so much practical truth here. You know, we could take this passage in the ant, and we could talk about how it's wise. And hopefully, like if you're raising children, you're telling them, listen, it's wise to save money. That's a practical thing. It's wise to set back money for retirement and for the rainy day fund or whatever. When the washer goes out, it's wise. There's physical truth. So we could take that again, like I said, and preach a sermon about how we should be, you know, preparing. It's wise to... you know, around here, if you're going to drive in the winter, it's wise to what? Put some water in the back of your car and some blankets and whatever else. I don't, maybe a tent. I'm not sure what, you know, I'm new. But there's some physical and practical wisdom of knowing or anticipating what may come and doing our best to be prepared. I think of the example of Joseph in Genesis 41. So here's a comparing scripture with scripture. You know, Joseph in Genesis 41 used great wisdom to preserve the entire world. And it wasn't a spiritual thing. It was, nope, you're going to put some of the crops in the barn. And you're going to do that for the 7 years of plenty. And then in the 7 years of famine, we'll have food stored up in the barn. That was wisdom, practical wisdom, preparing ahead. But then there's also a spiritual context. spiritually, we only have so much time to prepare for eternity. And I read the passage today out of the book of John where Jesus was telling those Pharisees, believe while the light is here, because darkness is coming when you won't believe. So we have a short window of time to prepare our lives spiritually. And so many are going to be, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell because they didn't prepare. They didn't accept Christ. So many Christians are going to get to heaven and lose reward because they didn't prepare for that judgment that's coming. So we have a practical and a physical admonition from this little ant to prepare. I'm telling you right now, they're doing it. Right now, ants are putting food in the ground. Okay, so then let's move on to the coney, because we gotta go. I'm not supposed to spend too much time on each one of these. The coney, wise in habitation. Now, this little animal is called a hyrax, but the Bible calls it a coney. It's found in Israel as well as parts of Africa, and it's like a big guinea pig. Here's a picture of one that I saw near En Gedi in Israel. So that's a coney. That's an Israelite coney right there. They live in the rocky outcrops. They live in mountainous cliffs for protection because they have no other defenses. Okay? Immediately, a coney who has quite a few things like to eat these. How do they survive? Well, they're not going to kung fu their way out of anything. They don't have teeth or claws. What do? They make their habitation in the rock. Now, do you see how that can preach? They make their habitation in the rock. Immediately in my mind, it takes us to the house on the sand and the house in the rock, on the rock. If we build our lives upon the sand, well, we can't expect to stand up to the storms of life. But they don't find strength in themselves. They find strength in their habitation. I also think about where I saw this coney, which is near En Gedi or En Gedi, which the Bible calls in Psalm 104:18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. Okay? So these little things, they may be insignificant to us, but they're pretty smart. Because when the predators come and when the storms come and when the guy's trying to take a picture of them comes, they go into the rocks where they're safe. David said this, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence." So we learn from the ant, prepare ahead. Physically, spiritually, it's good advice. We learn from the coney, be wise in habitation. In other words, and again, spiritually as well, build our lives on the rock, not the shifting sands of the world. Then we learn from the locust. The locust is wise in ambition. The Bible just says about the locust, they have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by band. So they don't have a commander, they don't have a king, but the locust is not one that waits on a meal, right? Locusts show up in our town at times of the year, don't they? And we could be talking about I don't know, in Texas we have those big old huge locusts. I don't know if y'all have them here. They shed a big old skin on the tree when they come out. Y'all have those? It could just be grasshoppers that's being spoken of too. I know in Exodus, it's probably speaking of grasshoppers that eat down the crops. But anyway, they show up when the harvest is ready and they eat. And then when that's gone, in Exodus, they're a plague, right? Because they show up and they eat down the little bit of crop that was left after those first eight plagues. The first seven plagues. Then here come the locusts. They eat the rest of it. And then, of course, those were cast in the sea. But the locusts that we know of, they just travel from place to place to place, finding sustenance. They go forth. We could say this, they're ambitious. Did you know the Bible tells us, both practically and spiritually, to be ambitious? To be ambitious, to go forth. Go get up and do something, right? You know, there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that tell us if when we go to work in our job, we're to go and work hard. We're to be ambitious. We're to push forward. We're to try to strive for excellence, even in the what we'd call the earthly stuff. We're supposed to do our best. But spiritually, We are supposed to go forth. We're supposed to move with ambition toward what the Lord wants us to do. We won't grow in our spiritual life if we don't go. We won't grow in our spiritual life. We won't see people saved if we don't go. And the locusts don't have a king to tell them that, but we do. What did Jesus say? Go ye into all the world. Don't wait for your neighbor to come over to your house, right? Go forth. Go forth. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So, ambition. Okay, then let's go to the spider. The spider is the hardest one for me to figure out and just chewed on for a long time. And I think the Lord plagues me with creatures from time to time to teach me something. And one time, so when we were living in Austin, we had a lot of spiders. I mean, they were year-round critters. And we had there was this one spider that every morning I'd get up for work and I'd go to my truck. And from my truck to the tree, which was like 15 feet away, actually, there was a fence there, I think, in like the neighbor's garden. But anyway, long ways away, there would be this huge spider web built on the side of my truck all the way over to that fence. Every morning, I took a stick and knocked it all down, got in my truck and drove to work. You know what happened the next morning? That web was back. That little booger could put a web together. I'm just telling you, I can't get as much work done as that spider could. Because it was an impressive web. And I mean, day after day after day. And it got to the point where I really kind of appreciated the work of the spider. I never did kill it. I just was like, hey, he's working. He's doing something. Every spider we see, we kill, right? Yet you'll find them in the king's house. They're in king's palaces. They're industrious. They just never stop, and they're everywhere. They're not just in poverty-stricken homes. They're in the king's house. They're productive. Again, both practically and spiritually, God wants us to be productive. He wants us to work hard, not to give up. That's the spider. Now, so we've looked at each one of these, and I mean, really quickly, the ant tells us to be prepared. The coney says, be careful where you make your habitation. The locust says, be ambitious. The spider is industrious. Now, if you zoom out on these, they all have one thing in common, because each one of these, now here's where we zoom out, okay? So just pause for a second. Your thoughts on these animals. We're going to zoom out on Proverbs 30 and go to verse 18. I just want to show you real quick how each one of these sections, yes, you can learn something from each point, but then they have an overarching thought, okay? Proverbs 30, verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not, the way of the eagle in the air, the way of the serpent upon the rock, the way of the ship in the midst of the sea, the way of a man with a maid. Now, think of those four things. What do they have in common? I'm going to give it to you. We don't have time. Can you think of anything real quick? A serpent on a rock, an eagle in an air, a ship in the sea, a man with a maid. I should just let you chew on it, but I gotta give it to you because I want you to see how. Now, we could take each one of those like we did with the animals. We could learn. But all four of those, can you track a snake that crawls across a rock? No. If an eagle flew over the church tonight, would you be able to go out here in the parking lot and go, oh man, an eagle must have flown by? No. They don't leave a trace in the air. What about a boat? Now, yes, immediately there's a wake left by a boat, but after just a few minutes, the waves are there and a boat leaves no trace. Each one of those things we could learn from, but that whole section, that whole passage is saying, here's what a man does with a maid, and we're talking in a sinful context. He covers his tracks. He tries to get away with it. You know, it's telling us about how, well, look at verse 20. It gives us the definition. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. And so that whole section is brought together by verse 20, which really does give us the definition of when two are engaged in adultery, they wipe their mouth, meaning they're not going to leave a trace. And then they act as if nothing happened. Okay, so we have those things, different things that we could talk about, yet they all sort of agree to one point. That's the same way with verse 24 through 28 as well. They each can teach us something: preparedness, habitation, ambition, and industry. But they all have something in common, and it is something that they are not: slothful. Okay? What do each one of these creatures teach us? Well, they teach us not just what they do, but what they are not. They are not slothful. I could take you to verses. I'm just going to give you these. Did I write down verses for you about the ant? Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Is that in your notes? Okay. The Coney, Ecclesiastes 10, 18. You've got that one. And then those. If you go through and you read those verses, you'll find where if you're going to be prepared, you can't be slothful. You'll find where if you're going to build your house on the rock, you can't be slothful. If you're going to go forth and be ambitious, you can't be slothful. You know, the slothful saith, the lion is outside, so I can't go out there. You know, I can't go out there. That lion will eat me alive. You know, the Lord just says, well, you're just like turning like a door on the hinges. You know, the spider, if you're going to be industrious, if you're going to bring forth a profit for the Lord, you can't be slothful. So the common factor, you could look up those verses as you have time, but the common theme is slothfulness. This group of pearls is a lesson on laziness, or what we call slothfulness. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about physical laziness, although I do believe that the Bible tells us something about that. But what I will say is there's a really big problem with spiritual laziness. I know this, if I'm going to keep with my prayer life, it will take some effort. I'll have to go forth. I'll have to be ambitious. I'll have to prepare ahead. I know this, if I'm going to keep on my Bible reading and keep coming to church and do all the things God wants me to do, well, I can't be slothful. So many of us work so hard in the world. That's why I feel like I don't really have to beat everyone over the head about that. We work so hard in the world, but yet when it comes to the things of the Lord and our spiritual life, man, we just sort of pass the buck. I think of parenting. Parenting is so hard. Like really, really hard. And as a dad, I'm sitting in the chair. I've been working all day. I sit in the chair and one of the little nunchucks messes up. And I'm like, I don't want to deal with that. I got to get up. Dad, you got to get up. You got to deal with the issue. We can't be lazy in our parenting. We can't be lazy in our ministry, in our providing, all of these things. Okay, so the overarching point here is the slothfulness. Now, what's really neat, why I gave you those verses is slothfulness is one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs. Almost every chapter, he tells his son about this thing of slothfulness. In fact, if you read Proverbs 30 and you chew down through all these riddles and you find those main themes, you're going to find most of the main themes of Proverbs are represented here in those. And that's why I think Solomon wrote it. So then we back out just a little more. So we've backed out. We've seen that, you know, Joseph's a good example. We've seen that various Proverbs in the book of Ecclesiastes confirms the truth. But then we can back out even further, look in the New Testament, and find that teaching is reinforced in the New Testament. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Servants, Colossians 3, 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. On a practical note, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. It's a biblical principle. Now, Hebrews 6, 9 through 12, another admonition. It says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. It's just our Christian life is going to take work. It's going to take just, you know what? I guess the locust might get tired. But he gets up and goes. I'm sure that spider got tired of me tearing that web down. I'm sure he did. He probably hated to see me coming. But he just kept building it. You know? We can learn from these little creatures. That's what Solomon's saying. So, well, don't be lazy. Right? That's the message. Okay? We all fight it, for sure. But you can take these same principles, you can apply them to any passage of Proverbs, and you'll just be amazed how the Scripture will open up to you and give you understanding. But we'll stop there. Appreciate your patience. We went a little bit long tonight. Y'all have a great evening. We'll see you Saturday if you're able to come out for our VBS visitation. And then also, I'm looking for some guys to help me with the game time at VBS. And so, wives, if you'll twist some arms and then get people to call me, that'd be a blessing, okay? But I don't want to run the games by myself. So anyway, well, I can't. I need help. So please, help. All right. I'm scared of children. Y'all got to understand, you need to surround me this week and help me, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our church family. Thank you for each and every family, whether they're here or just a part of our church family, they're not here tonight. We're so thankful for the group that you've brought together and given us opportunity to minister alongside. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this church and bless the families in it. Bless the moms and the dads and the grandparents and the souls and Lord, every part of our church, the kiddos. We just pray for your blessing and help. We ask that you would be with us as we push forward through the week and help us to have a great outreach Saturday, a great day Sunday, and then, of course, a good VBS next week. Well, thank you for all you do. We love you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.